The title of the message is Faith Overcomes Persecution. I don't care for the title that I used. It's on me. I think I want to leave it Faith Overcomes, period. Because that's the reality. Faith overcomes multiple things in our life, and to narrow it down to one or three things isn't fair. I want to talk to you a little bit today about what the book of Revelation has to say about the church. Olden days, 2,000 years ago, and the church today, just a little bit, and then we'll go from there. Faith overcomes persecution. It overcomes false teaching. It overcomes temptation. It overcomes sin when we walk by faith. If you can hang on to that, those four things right there, I believe your life will begin to change. If you put your trust in God and know that it is faith in Him who equips you and empowers you to change the things you can. When you come to the place where you don't change the things that you want to change, it's because you're not giving it over to the one who can change you. You're not working with a God who is a God of change, who is a God who overcomes different persecutions and trials in your life. So just like we were talking about with the worship, God is always there, and we need to call upon Him. The question is, once again, us. Do we really want to change, or do I like doing the things I'm doing? And if I look at myself, it's too many times I like the things that I'm doing, and I'm not in a big hurry to change. I'll save that for when I'm in my 80s. And that's just stinking thinking, and that's just not, it doesn't work like that. So we come to the place. We're going to talk about the seven churches in the book of that are mentioned in the book of Revelation, and I'm going to go through this relatively quickly, because we will cover more as we progress over the course of this month. But there are seven churches in Turkey, so they're real places. You should know that those seven churches are real live churches and real live, I would call them, provinces within the country of Turkey. I've seen three of them. We went on a mission trip in 90-something. First one I had been on, and we went to Turkey. And we went to the sites of those three of those different churches. You know, knowing what I know now, I wish we would have gone to the sites of the other, how many are there? The other four churches, seven. But we didn't. We went and saw museums, and we saw ruins, and we saw some things. We went swimming in the Aegean Sea, and what a great thing it was. But I really wish we would have gone to each of the sites, because it would have spoken into my spirit a little bit, I think. It would have done something for me as we talk about this. A couple things I want you to know as we get into this. There's seven churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Those are the names of the seven churches. Those seven churches, it's amazing how God works. They speak to how we are as human beings. They speak to our struggles, and they speak to what we lack in terms of a solution for who we are, and it speaks to the solution to what makes the church work. Now, these are seven churches that are real churches, and they've also become spiritual churches for us to look at. And it gives us an opportunity to look at ourselves, which is a beautiful thing. What kind of a church are we? Well, we're going to hit some things, I think, specifically that will talk about us here in this room, in this church. It speaks of things like seven lampstands. Lampstands are churches. Seven stars. Those are the angels, the messengers that God has sent to speak to the churches, to the leaders of the churches, to speak to John, who speaks to the churches. And it talks about Christ holding the stars, which means Jesus has the authority and cares for the leaders and the messengers of His churches. Christ walking among the lampstands. What does that mean? That He's walking among His churches today. But in that day, He was walking among the people. He's already up in heaven with the Father, but He's still walking among the churches. How does He do this? By His Spirit He does this. Remember, the God we love and serve is a triune God. Three persons in one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. By His Spirit, He walks among the churches. And I'll say that He's walking among this church today. And He's walking around among the other churches that call upon His name and lift up His name. That teach of Him. To what end? To move His churches to the place where the church is called to be, I believe. That's my opinion. Thank you, Jesus. So Jesus Christ holds the seven stars, the messengers. And the messengers are the angels, by the way. And that's probably the last we'll really talk about them, because really, they're worker bees for God. He walks among the seven lampstands. That's the churches. That's what I just said. He's here by His Spirit right now. Those who have ears to hear and a spirit by which to receive, you know He is present here today. And He's here every Sunday. Thank you, Jesus. And then He speaks to these seven churches in particular. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And you will see yourself, just like I saw myself with the different churches that are brought up. I said, ooh, I could be in that church. And that's not a good thing. Or, ooh, I could be a member of that church because that's what I want to be. I mean, it causes us to take a look. It tells us the central truth of Revelation 1 through 3. Christ is the head of His churches. He holds the messengers in His hands. Messengers are the angels. He walks among the churches. He knows their true spiritual condition. He commends what is faithful, and He rebukes what is sinful, and He calls each church to remain faithful until He comes. That's what He's calling this church to do. He's calling this church, Living Hope Church, to be faithful in our walk with Him and what we're called to do by His Word and by His Spirit. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. Is it a smooth transition because God's in it? No, it's not about God being in it at this point in time. It's about us being in it. And us being in it has a lot of impact as to whether we're walking according to the way God wants us to. He's always present, but are we walking as the church is supposed to walk? Are we looking as the church is supposed to look? Are we impacting as the church is supposed to impact? And the challenge to this church is to be that we come to a place where we say, yes, we're doing the things what we're called to do by His Spirit. As we get into extrapolating out the vision for this church and the mission for this church, these things are going to become more prevalent as we push this thing ahead. And Christ will be in the center of it. And if He's not in the center of it, I would say, I think y'all ought to get up and go to a different church. Because then we're not doing what we're called to do. And I believe Christ will be in the center of it because we beg, we plead, we pray for Him to be in the center of it. John is a human instrument, but Revelation 2:3 makes clear that Christ is the one speaking, okay? John the Revelator, you've heard him called that before. But it is Christ who is doing the speaking here. Just to be clear about that. By His Spirit, speaking through a vessel. Not a vessel that speaks on his own accord, but a vessel who speaks according to what the Spirit gives him. In Jesus' name. These things, says He who holds the seven stars. These things, says the first and the last. These things, says He who has the sharp two-edged sword. So Jesus spoke it. The angels delivered it. John wrote it. And the churches receive it. And we have to be in tune to that. That's why we look at this book of Revelation, because it makes it clear as to where we're called to go and what we're called to be as followers of Him. And He goes to the first church. So He says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus. To the angel. So what is Jesus doing there? He's giving His message to the angel. He's a worker bee, right? To deliver the message to the church at Ephesus. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things. Says, He who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in My right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. I just said this before. I'm just kind of restating that. And the lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Faith overcomes false teaching. Isn't that something? That's why I said there should be multiple titles to this message. In Revelation 2:2, he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Wow. Wow. Jesus commands the church in Ephesus for faithfully serving him. He commends them. Patiently enduring trials, refusing to tolerate false teachers, false apostles, they tested these teachers against God's truth and exposed them as liars, committing to sound doctrine. Us holding to the foundations of the truth of the faith are everything. They're essential. We cannot lighten up on the truth of what God is calling us to present. And the truth is the Word of God. And when we start deviating and changing the intent and the purpose and the truth of the Word of God, we begin to ebb away from really being a church that God blesses, that He desires, and it takes us down a wrong path. Thank you, Jesus. Revelation 2:4 says, Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. We sang about this stuff today, and that's what I talked about at the transition. We have left our first love. And what do we do when we leave our first love? We sing, God, I want more of you. We sing, I want more of you. That's a tricky statement. I'm asking God to give me more of him when he has given me everything. He has given me my salvation. He has given me hope. He has given me the ability to join him in the work that he's doing. He has given me those things. And when I don't feel him, I'm actually in a good place because now I have to operate by faith instead of by sight. I can't operate because I feel good. I operate because I know that he's there. That's a challenging statement for everybody in this room. I love the feeling of God's presence. I love it. And this is a little hard for a man to admit, but I love to cry when I'm in his presence. Amen. Why do I love to cry? Well, it's a release, but I think it's a proof to me that he's moving or something. I don't know what's up with me, but I do know that he is present. And why is it so exciting for me? Because my faith is not strong yet to where it should be. My faith is actually weak. And when I get a sense of his presence, I get excited. He was always there. I wasn't in tune. I feel like I'm on a bit of a bent here. Okay. Verse 14 says, But I have found few things against you because you have had Have you there, those who hold the doctrine of Balaam and taught. Okay, he's going to get into where the church at Ephesus has messed up. Who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He's calling the church to repent for the things that we've strayed from, the things that we took on that are not of God. There are theologies out there, and we've talked about this for quite a bit, but we're going to talk about it quite a bit more. They are out there, and they creep into the church. And the biggest issue we have in the church is grabbing onto theologies that don't line up with the Word of God. We need to know theology, yes, but the way we know it is, does it line up with what the Word of God is saying? Do we have the discernment to read what it's saying? Or are we creating new doctrines all the time? And new doctrines are flying at the church all the time. It's almost like the enemy of the Lord coming in like a flood. He raises up a spirit against it. The enemy of the Lord is coming against the church, and you've heard this for weeks too, like a flood. And it's coming at the Word of God as well. And it's not, you can't affect the Word of God. It can affect how we receive the Word of God if we listen with ears that are not holy ears, if we listen looking for the new thing or the next thing, and we don't hold to the foundational thing of the Word of God. Life groups, I like them because it causes us to look into the book. Pastor Donnie's been here 130 years, and he says he loves life groups because it gets people into the book. When they get into the book, things in their lives begin to change. Amen. Are you in the book? Don't raise your hand. We don't want to throw stones at you right now. David, don't raise your hand. I can hit you from here. What's the truth? The truth is, if you have a religion apart from the Word of God, you have something else. And we're lost. So the foundation is the Word of God. What does that mean? That means we have to do our due diligence and make sure we're in line with the Word of God as we put it into us and trust the Holy Spirit to help us with the understanding of it and bouncing it off mature believers who have been in it for a long time. We have to study His Word. And I'm convicted like anybody else. But I'm growing. I'm studying His Word all the time. You know what's a win for me? I'm studying it even when I don't have to study it for this. I'm serious. The job makes you have to study it. That's helped me a lot. But I'm getting into it because I'm curious about it, and I want to grow in it, even apart from presenting it. I got to read stuff that's not about the message. And Tim, you know, that's a hard thing to do because we want to do it right. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Second church, Smyrna. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who is dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. In Romans 2:28, it says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. What moves you and prompts you to be in God's Word, to be in Christ at all? Was it the move of His Holy Spirit upon your life, where He shows up and you have an encounter with Him? Was it a simple message you heard at one point in time in your life and that message cut right to your heart? Those are good things. Was it you were presented the truth of His Word and you grasped it and you said, I know in my spirit that this is true? That's what God's Word can do for us, the power of it. And then from there, did you just leave it lie on the vine or did you grow in it? You leave it lying on the vine, it withers. You have an encounter with God, it feels good, but it withers. You have an encounter with studying His Word, and it continues. Well, then it does something other than withering. It begins to grow you. It begins to change you. We all need to be in His Word. It's the thing that feeds our spirit. It feeds our soul. It feeds our understanding. Thank you for that, Jesus. Romans 10:12 says, or there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, God, I need You in my life. I call upon You, Jesus. Come in. But at the same time, I'm calling upon Him saying, God, forgive me. God, change me. Come to Him with a purpose of what roadblocks need to be removed so that you can receive Him. He's there. What do you have to give up that's holding you back from Him? We all have stuff. We all do. I think Sally's pretty close to not having it based on, you know, it's pretty nice of you, Sally, to not lord that over me that it's all perfect for you too. I'll tell you the real truth. She has it better than I do lots of times. And she's an encouragement to me, and she helps me to grow in my faith. The elders know it better than me lots of times, and they too are an encouragement to me, and they help me to grow. And I realize the source from which they come, so I can stick my tongue out at them every now and then. and say, no, that one I know a little better than you, and I'll have some fun with it. But the reality is, when you come together with the body of Christ, a spouse who's saved, they help to grow you and edify you as you allow it, but you can't escape being God's word. We have to grow by his word. Get into a life group and learn to just navigate the word. That would be a win for you and everybody else. And then he says, do not fear those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. These events have occurred throughout church history and will continue until Christ returns. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Powerful, powerful words means that there is a spirit against you to step into the thing he's called you to. You will have tribulation in this life. You'll have difficult times. It's not all cherries on top. Coming to Christ is a big deal. It is a battle. It is a war that you enter in. You see, before you entered in, you were already owned. You were owned by the enemy of your soul. But when you stepped into the battle and you said, I want to receive Christ, you stepped into a real battle. It's spiritual and it's daunting if you're in it. But Christ doesn't leave us nor forsake us. So when you step into the battle, he's there with you. When he says, lo, I am with you always, he is there. The battle hurts. It can be draining. It hits us when we're weak. D, you're going through a battle now, and you're going to be going through the next, you know, period of time. But he is there with you, and he's put people around you that'll help lift you up. We pray for you, sister, that you take this thing through, and that he gives you strength. That's one kind of battle, but there's battles all over the place. And he will equip you, and he will strengthen you. He will empower you as you grow in him. What does that mean? That means we'll begin to understand what he's doing in us. We'll begin to understand that I'm going through a trial, and I can endure this trial because he's with me. That's where he wants to bring us. I'm going through a tough thing. I hate tough things. I like the easy road. But when I'm going through a tough thing, I do know that he is at work in me. And he's growing me. Consider it all joy when you face trials of many times. Knowing that your Savior is at work is the big thing. He's at work in you. He's sharpening you. He's growing you. He's toughening you up. And he does that for all of us. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. In these changing New Testament times, people's lives were required of them. We think of Stephen. His life was required. We think of John the Baptist. His life was required of him. He was murdered. They were murdered. And many after that, over the course of the next century, multiple, can't even count how many people died because of this spiritual battle. I'm talking physical death, but spiritual victory, because they received the crown of life, and so will we. But the battle is real, but it's nothing to fear if you have faith in Christ. Thank you, that third church, Pergamos. Oh, we're doing great on time here. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Oh, you don't want to hear those words. Can you imagine standing, well, if you are standing at the Bema Seat Judgment and God says, I know your works. I know how far you were from me. You know, you don't want to hear those words. How does he judge us? He judges us by the word. That's the two-edged sword. Sword of the Spirit. Cuts even through the joint and the marrow. Separating. That's what he's doing all the time. He's separating what? He's separating and cutting out that which is not of him. He's growing and strengthening you for higher and greater purposes, I believe. And hold fast to my name. And did not deny my faith, even in the days which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. This guy is actually standing up for Christ. Can we stand up to God when we're not facing that kind of tribulation? That's a challenge for me. Do I stand up for him when I'm going to meet resistance? Oh, man, I don't want to talk to that person. It's going to be, ugh. No, I got to step into the middle of it. For some, God will take them right to the place where their life will be happening. I believe that's happening in third world countries all over the place. We talk about Iran and Iraq and the people getting saved there. We can't even count the number. It's unbelievable. But people are losing their lives for that. What sacrifice is God calling us to make for the kingdom of God? Do we even care enough about the kingdom of God to go to a place where we would sacrifice something? The good test is tithing. It's a simple text. Are you willing to tithe to the church? The one thing he requires is that you would tithe. Tithing is what? Tithing is 10% of what you have. You give the first 10% to him. For me, that was a battle. I hated tithing. They don't know how many kids I had to deal with to get that paycheck. And they want me to give up the paycheck? That means I was just stuck with the kids? I was miserable. Oh, that's because I had little faith. But when I began to grow in my faith, I'd see somebody like my precious wife who thought it was nothing to give a chunk of money that was astronomical in my eye. Really? You're going to give it to them? I don't even like that show. I don't even like that person. Jesus gives. Till I got to know Jesus better. Now I feel worthy. I feel more worthy that I'm able to give. I'm not more worthy. I feel more convicted. But in it, I see who he is. He owns it all. He just asked for 10% back. And then he says, see that I don't open up the treasures in heaven for you. It says in, what is it, Malachi, Micah? Yeah, it's both, isn't it? I knew it. Y'all said wrong one. When we do that, he blesses us. Now, we don't do it for the blessing. We do it for the obedience, but the blessings come. And I can testify. In my own walk, I can testify to that. I know me, and I know my giving has gone far beyond what I would ever dream of giving. And this is not a boast, believe me. I'm way behind. But I met the challenge, and God has blessed me in the challenge. And I give better than I ever gave. Once again, not a boast. It's a blessing. And he will bless you. Which church were we on? 15 different churches. We're in Pergamos, right? But I have a few things against you. Because you have, there are those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality, different doctors before us, and that's the poison of the church. Jesus. The doctrine of Balaam. I was alluding to this before, but different doctrines come into the church. And I said the thing that excites me about what we have in this church is we have a leadership who fight against this, make a stand, and it makes all of us a little uncomfortable from what we're used to, and we have to change things because this is not the doctrine of God. Many of us take scripture and we contrive it to mean something we want it to mean, and it's not what was intended. We have the wrong understanding of the scripture. Or we pull from scriptures that excite us. For me, it was always the Battle of Armageddon stuff when I was young in the faith. I just love that stuff. But there's different scriptures that excite us, and we take them way out of context because people write books about it, and we miss that which is most important. The job of the leadership of the church is to protect against teaching false things that are fun to hear or tickling our ears, but to teach the truth of God's word. And it's not exciting to hear the truth of God's word when you don't know the God of the word. But for those who know Christ, The Holy Spirit, the Heavenly Father, the Word of God is a medicine. It's a balm. It's incredible. And here we try to fight against the false things that come that lead us astray. You need one bad teaching can throw you way off your mark. So it's a responsibility that we have to hold to. So we begin to change some behaviors we had from the past. But if we want to be real, as our vision states, real means truth. And we want to be real in the truth of what we present, what we teach, and what we believe. Now, there's a learning curve. I get that. And we're growing and learning together. But it's going to be about the truth of God. So when you have theologies and practices that you do that don't line up with the Word of God and you just get corrected, it should be correction and love. It's to say these things are not, Scripture doesn't speak to these things. Or this is what Scripture says about that thing, so that we get the right theology, because we don't want to be teaching wrong. When we get to the next churches, some of the next churches, you're going to say, well, they went with the new thing and they got lost in the mess of it. Church of Philadelphia, Revelation 3:10, because you have kept my command to preserve, I will also keep you from the hour of the trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. All right, this Philadelphia is a pretty good church. Jesus seems to really love this church. Jesus is promising that he will return suddenly, so believers are to remain faithful and continue trusting and obeying him until he comes. Hold fast to what you have, your reward, your crown, to hang on to it. Persevere in the faith and not abandon the truth of Christ despite trials or opposition, that no one may take your crown. This is a warning not to forfeit the reward God has prepared for the faithful believers. This is not a suggestion that someone can take away their salvation. Nobody can take away your salvation. This is a warning. But he has something against people changing his doctrine. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. So Jesus is just urging believers to remain faithful. Remain faithful to his word. Remain faithful to the truth of God. Do not deviate. There is nothing new under the sun. The new thing you hear is probably off. Unless the new thing comes right out of the pages of the book, or there's somebody speaking about the pages of the book, the new thing is not probably a God thing. But we are so susceptible to emotions and feelings, and we tend to ebb towards those things. They somehow validate something within us. I don't know. For me, when I heard the new thing and I thought I got new revelation, pride entered in for me. Well, pride's not a good thing. In fact, pride's an evil thing. Can't be about that. Church of Philadelphia, just got two more. Because you have kept my commands to preserve, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. Oh, I read this already, didn't I? We're farther along than I thought. Thank you, Jesus. Philadelphia is a good church, probably the best one in the lot. And it goes right from there to the church at Laodicea. So that's the seven churches. Those messages for the churches are for all of us. It says, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. We actually talked about this particular scripture just a couple months ago. Jesus rebukes the church in Laodicea for being spiritually indifferent, self-satisfied rather than fully devoted to him. Their lukewarm faith was offensive to him. So he called them to repent and to return to wholehearted commitment. That's what he's calling the church to. Question we have to ask ourselves is, why don't I want to jump into that wholehearted commitment? What does that mean, to jump in wholeheartedly and committed? That means you go on a journey to begin to allow your life to change from where you are this day to where God wants you to be. So we jump into the commitment, and we jump all in. And we say, don't be afraid of the new commitment. Be afraid of being stagnant. Because when you're stagnant, you're open to things that are not of God. The hot or cold thing. I shared this. This is the part I shared with you last time because it just caught me by surprise. I never heard it like this before, and it moved me. But there's a nearby city in Hierapolis was known for its hot mineral springs, useful for healing, while Colossae was known for its cold, refreshing mountain water. By the time the water reached Laodicea through the aqueducts, it was lukewarm, neither healing nor refreshing. Okay, I want you to get a picture of that context. The word was not healing, nor was it refreshing. In the church, the word should be healing in the sense that it should be revealing, actually, that it's revealing the truth of who God is. It should be refreshing, something that stimulates and encourages you and builds you up like a cool glass of water. When I look at this church and I see our friends from Abel Church showing up, and they are our church, actually. And I see refreshing. That's what I get when I'm in the presence of Abel Church. I am refreshed. I see joy. I see laughter. I see relationship. And these things are so refreshing and so joyful. And it's a beautiful thing. When I see people hot, I see, actually, this is going to sound terrible, but this is what I see as church ladies lit up and on fire for Christ. And they're easier, this is me, they're easier to see. And they're easier to see because they're just more free in that. When I get in a deep relationship with men, the kind of relationship where you're sharing back and forth the truth of who God is, then I can see what's going on with them. But the women, they're just on fire and it just comes out of them. They got this barrier, not a barrier, this exuding force around them, just going out about this refreshing, this strength, this love of the Word of God, this presence of God in them, coming out of them. That's what I see, and it's exciting. When I get in one-to-one dialogue with a man, and we're talking about godly things, then I begin to see incredibly deep, and what a blessing it is. I got some brothers I do breakfast with every other month or so, and that's what I get there. Because the discussion is the truth of God's word, but it's all about application of that in life, in ministry. And I get that from different people. That's what we should be getting as we jump into this. That's not what was happening at Laodicea. They were lukewarm. The most distasteful thing is lukewarm. Lukewarm, average, not average in the sense of academics, average in the sense of spiritual growth and maturity. They're like all the others. What are all the others like? They're like not charged about the things we're hearing right now. Lukewarm in faith is, oh, can you imagine your Savior saying you were lukewarm? It's a revelation of we don't see the Savior as who He is. We don't see the depth and the truth of who He is as our Lord. We have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. That's what lukewarmness is. I'll go to church today. Maybe not. No big deal. Why? Why isn't it a big deal? Because God forgives. You know, it's that kind of an attitude. That's just an example. I'm not here to rip on you if you went on vacation, you weren't in church. I'm just here to say, what's the fruit of somebody that's not lukewarm, that's hot for God? You can't hardly stand them sometimes. They drive you nuts. Their thrill and excitement around you is almost too much to bear because you're not where they are. But when two brothers connect or two sisters connect and one is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and dynamic power exuding from them because they can't contain the Jesus that's in them, it's amazing. It's intimate. It's deep. But if it's one and not the other, hopefully one's convicted and the other continues in that wonderful pattern. The church should be hot for the things of God, and we should be refreshing to a dying, dry, and thirsty land. That's what we're called to be as the church. And if we don't practice it with each other, we don't get very good with it with them out there. I feel like I'm yelling at you. That's not my intent. I'm excited about the topic because this is God telling us this. These qualities are what he wants from the church. The ones that glorify him, lift up him, get excited about him. And he tells us the contrary in those same, some of the abiding scriptures where we're not doing those things and consequently we become ineffective. We look to teach the new thing because it's a little bit exciting because nobody else said it, so it's fresh. Yeah, it's freshly new, but it's freshly dead. Lots of things there. What does he want for the believer? He wants us to grow deeply in him. And he says this to a nation and to seven churches who struggle with the same things we all struggle with. And he's trying to communicate the message out through these different churches, the seven churches in Turkey. That's what he wants for us to do, is get understanding of who he is by the truth found within this. And then we have to ask ourselves, what kind of a church do we want to be and belong to? Do we want to be in a church that has taken the focus off of more worldly things and put them more on scriptural things, the truth of God's word? Do we want to be about that? And that means that there's struggle. That means there's some tough things. But I know this, when we're standing at that judgment seat of Christ and we choose the church where he's moving by his power and he is giving crowns and he is telling you, well done, thou good and faithful servant, which, by the way, I think is reserved for Jesus, but there's a feeling of that. And there's some reality in that when we're giving glory to God. Now he's yelling at me, I can hear it. He's saying, be nice to him. That's what I get from the seven books. I hope you go home today and read through that for yourself. And hopefully in your life group, you get to discuss it a little further and go a little deeper. Pray for that for each of us in Jesus' name. If you don't know Christ and you want to know him, there'll be people up here to pray for you. You come on up and say, hey, I'm just coming up because I want to receive that Jesus Christ that you were talking about. If you're a believer and you've been living in the wrong church or desiring the wrong church, not the ones that please God, but the ones that are filled with error, and you want to make that right in your own life, you can come on up and get prayed for that as well. Father God, I just thank you for this church. I thank you for the challenge that you put on us to, when in doubt, move towards truth. Then there's no doubt. Help us to be a church that believes the reality of who you are and the fullness thereof. Protect us from wild thinking and off thinking. That which goes against your word, protect us from that. I pray in Jesus' name. I pray this day that the beauty of what you desire in your church would so shine that people would want what we have to offer. And we would freely give it the truth of who you are. I pray for this for each person in Jesus' name. Amen.